Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
All right, guys. So welcome back to the Equip You in Grace podcast. My name is Dave and I'm the host for this show. And today I have my brother Doug with me. Doug, welcome to Equip You in Grace, brother.
Hey, Dave. Great to be with you today.
Great to be with you. Can you tell us a little bit about your life, marriage, ministry, and any ministry projects you're working on?
Sure. In less than 40 minutes.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah.
I'm happy to. I'm married to beautiful and industrious Emily. Emily means industrious, so it is a good name for her. We've been married 23 years this summer. We have 5 children, Sean, Lily, Evelyn, Simeon, and Charlotte. Did I get them all? <That's fine. laughs> They're all teenagers or older now. Yeah, ministry-wise, I've served as a pastor in the U.S. for about 20 years. I was a professor overseas in Australia for 3 years, and then I currently serve at Crossway as the senior vice president of Bible editorial. I also serve here as a chaplain, so we have a chapel once a week, and I lead that. I preach once a month, but I also do some interviews with authors or invite other people to come in and speak. We also have like a Crossway chapel where people who work here do little devotionals and things like that. Actually, just today for chapel, Lee Ryken and I were interviewed by Matt Tully, who does our podcast. So I oversee as chaplain. I also do something pretty cool that I just started was a preaching group within Crossway. So there are a number of employees here who are very active in local ministry. Some of them are pastors. A number of them are elders. And so they teach regularly. Some of them preach once a year, every 3 years, or three months, something like that. Some maybe every 3 years. So we do a preaching group once a month where we have, you know, what are you working on? Someone might have preached. We listen to it. We give some feedback. We've also had some guest speakers come in and we just pick their brains. So Robert Smith from Beeson Divinity School was just here a couple weeks ago. Phil Ryken, who's just down the road, was here as well. And then ministry projects. I do a lot of writing projects. That's sort of half my job, either personal writing projects or projects for Crossway. So I'm writing Bible studies, a few commentaries, Bible commentaries, and then a number of resources for family and children. I also preach once a month at New Covenant Church in Naperville, Illinois, which is a church I planted years ago, and my friend Chris Castaldo now is a senior pastor there.
Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome, brother. I probably preach New Public Supply once every 3 months, and so I'm that guy sometimes, and sometimes more. We'll see.
You know, it's just oftentimes you don't get the support you know you sort of need or feedback or help.
Yeah.
Kind of what this group is. So.
That's great. That's wonderful. Well, you have this book, new book out, coming out here. It'll be out when this releases, but with Dr. Your dear friend and brother, Dr. Ryken, Leland Ryken. Can you tell us about it? The beauty and power of biblical exposition, why you wrote it, and how you hope it'll be received?
Yeah, sure. So Leland Ryken, Lee goes by Lee. Lee and me, put together a book, but Lee was my professor at Wheaton College 30 years ago. And then we've been a part of the same church for many years. We're not the same church now, we're in different cities, but all that to say, we've known each other for a while. And actually my wife moved to Wheaton area in middle school age, and Nancy Ryken, Lee's youngest daughter, and my wife Emily have known each other for years. So a lot of family connections, personal connections. So Lee saw the need for a book on this topic because he felt, and as we talked, I agreed, that so many pastors were neglecting, not so much in their study, but certainly in their sermons, this aspect of literary artistry and genres of the Bible. So he approached me and asked if I would take what he has written. He already wrote, like, with the idea of, like, having a book on this. He wrote some new material on the topic and wanted the book, though, not to come from him. He's not a preacher. He's a literary scholar, literature scholar, doesn't preach much, you know, teaches Sunday school, that sort of thing. But he wanted to come from a preacher to preachers. And so he asked me to team up with him. And I was very honored to do so. So what I did was I took his new writings and then I didn't have to do this, but I got very excited about it. So I started reading through his other books or skimming them, but he's written quite a bit, like in over 50 books and then tons of articles and things like that. So I read through maybe as much Lee Ryken as possible. And then I blended his thoughts on the topic, the new material he'd written, and then some of the best of the best with my own ideas and my experiences. And he gave me the freedom to write the book in my own voice. So we decided it's going to be one voice. It'll be the preacher's voice. So it'll be my voice and I'll blend some of the things he said and just put it in my own way of writing. So the result is, yeah, the beauty and power of beautiful, biblical exposition and beautiful exposition, preaching the literary artistry and genres of the Bible. So I guess that answers your question, why, and a bit of how it was written, which you didn't ask. So that's a bonus feature for this podcast.
Yeah, bonus time. Always good. Always good.
To answer the second part of your question, if I remember, how do we hope it will be received? Well, Lee wants 1 million copies sold in the first week. So I'll settle for 500,000 in a lifetime. Just kidding. I've written a lot of books on the wisdom literature, which doesn't sell very well, by the way. But preaching will sell that. So we're not kidding about, and I think Lee would agree with this, is this is a book like for every pastor. And there are lots of pastors in the English speaking world. And so this is a book for you. I love, you don't have a copy of it yet, but we'll get you one. So the book is just come into Crossway here, beautifully designed by Jordan. And I love, one of the blurbs by my friend David Gibson, who's a pastor in Aberdeen, Scotland. I'll go ahead and read it all because I think it's really flattering, but also to my point, like what do we hope this becomes and who buys it? David says this book is a sumptuous feast for preachers, which if savored and digested will prepare a banquet of life for those who listen to it. It is a delight to read from beginning to end, formed by a deep love of the Bible and for God who gave it. O'Donnell and Ryken have given us a wonderful gift. And this is the part I really want to emphasize. Whether you are a novice preacher, so you're new at preaching, who wishes to have your mistakes corrected gently but wisely, or another category, a tired preacher, let me find my spot here, who has lost the romance of the art form, a burdened preacher, the third category, who is taking shortcuts because of the demands of ministry, and that's a lot of us now, or an experienced preacher for whom well-worn homiletical paths have become second nature. There is something in here to edify you richly. So this book, we hope, will be used in preaching courses and seminaries. I've had a number of professors of homiletics say, hey, I'm going to use this. I love this. We've got sort of advanced copies to help to form the next generation of preachers. But we also hope, so there's that category, but we also hope those who are now pastors, those who are novices and those who are super experienced, will take and read and learn or relearn and enjoy. And I think relearning is so important. One of the things, I think it was Kent Hughes, my mentor, who and to whom the book is dedicated, would use this analogy, and the Simeon Trust uses this analogy in a lot of their workshops. But as pastors, we need, just like professional baseball players, need spring training where they just go back to the basics and they just, you know, they do the same thing every year at the beginning of the season. And you think, why would you need to do that? You're a professional. And a good professional knows they got to go back to the basics. And so even if you're really experienced and you say, oh, I know all that stuff about the different genres and this and that, I think this book will encourage you to keep doing that, but maybe give you some new tricks of the trade that you haven't thought about.
Touch on that a little bit, you know, for the new or even the seasoned pastor, they might know about what the different literary genres are, but, you know, how can it help them with their sermon preparation? And then how can it help them with their overall, you know, preaching to God's word? You know, we would say both you and I would say expository sermons are the way to go. But, how can that, and then how can that help the average person that they're preaching to in the pew to be able to do, as 2 Timothy 2:15 tells, to rightly handle the word of God?
Yeah, good questions. I think I love what Paul says to young Timothy, who's just sort of starting his ministry, that people would see his progress. That's a word I constantly sort of feed into my head, Dave, is that progress, not perfection, is the preacher's goal. Progress, not perfection, is the preacher's goal. So I think my prayer, or Lee and I, our prayer for pastors is that people in their congregation, after the pastor, of course, has bought and read the book, would notice, you know, a change, would notice progress, notice that in the next few months or in the years to come, that their pastor's sermons, you know, on the Psalms sound different than their sermons on Philippians, or their sermons on Philippians don't share the same style, shape, mode, tone as their sermons on Proverbs. So I think, to me, just this idea of progress, getting better and better as I age and getting critique and encouragement from people, I hope people see their pastor, you know, learning. I more than ever in my oldish age, I'm 50, but I'm reading more about preaching. I'm learning more about preaching, even though I've preached so many sermons in my life. And it is this idea of like progress that keeps me going. How can I get better at my craft? And what's so wonderful about preaching, as long as your health is good, mental and physical health is good, you can get better and better as the years go by. It's not like athletics. You know, I used to be a basketball player. I can't jump anymore. But as a preacher, I can grow. And I can't shoot three pointers too, which is kind of sad. But
that is sad.
It's very sad. Yeah,
yeah.
It's because I don't.
Can you drive to the hole though? I mean, you know,
I can do some fancy dribbling things still, but that impress the kids. But that probably wouldn't work in a game though.
Keep going. Yeah.
So I think, but just this idea that like when you see your pastor learning and growing. And you're like, wow, I remember him preaching on, you know, Psalm 1 10 years ago. And it was so different than what he's doing now, because I feel like he's grown a lot. He understands how poetry works. And that really shows in the way that he put together the sermon and the way he preached the sermon. And I guess for like the average Christian too, like how does a literary approach to reading the Bible, which we're all about here, Lee and I, how does it help the average Joe in the pew? I think, and this is from experience, like as someone, you know, as a college student who was learning this and then sitting under preaching that was preachers who were doing this, it made me, and I think it can make anybody, like more observant. I even talk about preaching, like the art of observation is so important. But so for like reading the Bible just by yourself or in a Bible study, I think if you understand the literary things that are going on, You'll sort of stop and you'll notice and appreciate details that you generally overlooked or underappreciated in the past. I think often we read the Bible existentially, like, okay, God's going to speak to me, and I'm just looking for some truth claim that relates to my current experience, no matter where I am in the Bible. And so we dismiss historical context, but we also dismiss the literary things that are going on, literary genre, the artistry, and so we underappreciate, and we're less observant about things because we're just sort of picking and choosing, looking for a truth, for applicable truth. So one, I think it makes more observant. Second, I think it makes the Bible more interesting, at least to me, because the Bible is not just a bunch of truths that you find, But it's truth communicated in a very interesting way. I mentioned Lee and I did an interview for Chapel, and I didn't have a chance to say this, but while he was talking about this kind of point, I remember thinking back of when I was young, probably my 20s, and I was just reading everything, and I read the Quran beginning to end, and I thought this is so different than the Bible, because it isn't stories, it isn't it isn't poetry. There's no format than what God in His kindness and creativity has given us in the Bible. And so I just think finding those truths and discovering that they're communicated in an interesting way. So, for example, I think like when you understand how parallelism works in Hebrew poems, which translated in English really don't lose anything. And C.S. Lewis pointed this out in one of his writings, I forget which one, but sort of the beauty of Hebrew poetry, and the same would be true for Greek, but you don't lose the structural things that are part of Hebrew poetry in English or in any language. And once you understand how that works, how parallelism works, you have a new appreciation for all the poetry that's in the Bible and how to read it. So you both appreciate what God is saying, but also how He's decided to say it.
Mm. So we need to understand what the author meant, taking the authorial intent of the intended passage in the book, and then that'll help us to draw out the intended goal and the meaning of the author in a better way. Is that kind of more? Like,
yeah, and I think what he's like, let's say when David sits down to pen one of the Psalms, he's got typical Hebrew poetic notions in mind, and once we understand how some of those things work, and they actually are simpler than like Shakespeare's sonnets or some of the other literature we would have learned in high school English literature. So they're not very complex. Even a chiasm, which is, you know, the structure kind of points to the point in the middle. Once you understand how it works, oh, there's repetition, 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 so you get to the point. It's not that hard of a concept. And then when you see a chiasm where your pastor points it out, it's very interesting. Oh, that God decided to do the poem about the Proverbs 31 woman, the excellent wife, is a chiasm, and also as an acrostic, that is an alphabet poem. So I think, yeah, the author's intention for sure, like, and the historical context in which he's writing, but also what was he sort of educated in, and what does he expect the author to either know or learn?
I think that's really
or not the author, the author.
Yeah, and I think that's really, really important, because like Revelation is totally different than, just to use your example, the Psalms. I mean, totally, yes. Totally different. The Gospels, totally different than the Psalms. The Genesis, totally different. And so if your sermon is the same as, you know, say you're preaching Psalms, you know, book one, Psalm 1 through 41, or you've preached through Genesis, or you've preached through Matthew, which I know you wrote a commentary on. You know, and your sermon is the same, like you're saying, then you may, being generous, have missed the point of what the author intended, you know, and you need to go back, and, you know, understanding that purpose is so important, because I think those are the most interesting things, you know, like when people are listening to a sermon, you know, they want to hear the explanation, but they also want to hear, you know, something of the background, you know, and that's where people, especially if you've been in the church a long time, that's what, you know, they're going to really latch on. They're going to be like, you know, they're going to go away and they're going to be like, hey, I heard what my pastor said about that. And that brought out a new, not a new meaning, because it is the meaning, but new to me meaning, we'll say. And, you know, I hear that in my writing and when I'm speaking or whatever, that's what people appreciate. And, you know, I'm like, hey, so I need to keep doing that. And then, you know, using those relevant, obviously, illustrations and so on and so forth as well. But, well, brother, we've been talking a lot about on this podcast lately about, you know, the doctrine of Scripture. And I think it's fair to say that the doctrine of Scripture as a whole is under attack today. But we're not talking about how it's under attack specifically here today. But how should a good understanding of the doctrine of Scripture affect our ministry of the word, whether that's we're a pastor or we're just the average layperson?
Yeah, that's a great question. I'm just looking up. I've got I've got the book on PDF, which is an easy sort of search here. I'm looking for Brian Chappell's definition of expository preaching. So let me read this, and I'll get some thoughts. So it's Brian Chappell. I think this is in Christ-centered preaching. So here's Brian Chappell's definition. The main idea of an expository sermon, the topic, the divisions of that idea, the main points, and the development of those divisions, the subpoints, all come from truths the text itself contains. No significant portion of the text is ignored. In other words, expositors willingly stay within the boundaries of the text and its relevant context and do not leave until they have surveyed its entirety with their listeners. Now, I use that quote in the chapter on preaching narrative, which is the first chapter, and I make it under the point, the subheading of don't skip the setting. So I illustrate how important the setting is to properly preaching, setting up the whole story. And let me just read a little bit of what I write there. I love quoting myself. In your preaching of biblical narratives, it can be said that no significant portion, can it be said, that no significant portion of the text is ignored. So from Chappell's definition, would your congregation say that you do not finish the sermon unless it has been, quote, surveyed in all its entirety, including the setting? However seemingly mundane, such as end the next day, a commitment to expository preaching sees the setting of each story as significant. Now, recently I preached on the narrative of Zacchaeus' conversion, and if I remember correctly, there's so much meet in the setting. Jesus comes into Jericho. That's pretty important historically, salvation history wise. And he encounters him, and he's just passing through, which is an interesting phrase, passing through to Jerusalem, to the cross. And then he meets a man named Zacchaeus. Rarely is a character named, so that's important. Who's the chief tax collector. That's very important. And he's rich. Subsequently, he's rich. So all of those details in that little setting are going to just play out in the story as it follows. And so that's a very significant setting. But the point is that every setting, every sort of part of what you're looking at is significant and should be explored. Now, the setting may just take 1 minute to explain, but it should be explained. So that's the setting, but there's lots of other things. But Chappell's definition, I think, covers also other aspects of the book we wrote. For example, do you believe that the form of Psalm 23, which is a poem, is part of God's inspiration? If you do, well, then you're going to preach that poem like a poem, and you're not going to quickly sift through all the images and metaphors, like let's get through all these images and metaphors and just pull out the ideas. That's not how God could have easily said, here are the three main points. He does that in Paul from here from time to time. He does that in the epistles more than anywhere else, but he doesn't do that in a lot of, you know, all of the poetry in the Bible and other things, apocalyptic literature, narratives. So all that to say, to your question, high view of scripture has a high view or high respect for how God in his infinite wisdom and beauty and power decided to write a book, the Bible, that is filled with all these genres, with poems and proverbs and stories and visions and so on.
Yeah, that's really good. Because it shows a reverence for the Bible, you know, I think, and how we approach the Bible reveals what we'll do with the Bible. And so I think what you said is really, I think it's really, really helpful. Well, brother, where can people go to find out more about you on social media or otherwise?
Yeah, it's kind of funny answering that question because,
on social media.
No. Well, yeah, for the most part. Up until late, I've been a Luddite. You know what a Luddite is? Like someone who kind of is anti-technology. I'm not anti-technology, but I'm talking to you through Zoom. But I've always thought a lot of those things are a waste of time, or at least a waste of my time. But I realize there are good advantages to these social media platforms. So I do have a Facebook page as of last year. And I do post stuff about my books. Mostly that's why I did it, but some funny things about my family as well. I have a YouTube channel that has some sermons on it. And then Crossway, thank you, Jordan E., created a personal web page for me. So this is really the one source you can kind of go to for everything. You can find links to books and articles and sermons, and that's Douglas-O'Donnell.com, all lowercase, no apostrophe. The apostrophe causes trouble in the computer world, so it's just Douglas-O'Donnell.com.
Wonderful.
Well, brother, glamour shot.
Yeah, I mean, you got to go with that, right? You got to have some of those. Well, brother, as I always say, as we wrap up. Right. Well, brother, as we wrap up, you know, there's a lot that we could say about this topic, and you know, I'm sure we could talk for hours about it. But just as we wrap up, do you have a few takeaways for those who listen and watch this podcast?
Yeah, I guess what's in my mind fresh since you asked the question, you know, is just like if you have a high view of the Bible, then, you know, please read God's word the way God intended you to read it. So what does that mean? Well, learn the literary genres and the structures and images, the artistry. One of the goals for Lee and I in writing this book was this. We desired to inform and to inspire pastors to understand and this is paraphrasing Lee, like attentiveness to literary dimensions of the Bible need to be foregrounded in an expository sermon. So a literary analysis of the Bible isn't something, you know, well, maybe I'll do that, but it's invaluable to faithful preaching. And then the second thing I'll say is I very much wanted this book to be an encouragement to pastors. And so this is a you can do it. Cheerleader Doug, you know, you can do it. So learning what we teach in the book is not that hard. More than half of it is a how-to book. So, yeah, we're both PhDs in all this, but it's really a practical book with lots of tips to help improve your reading and your preaching of God's word. And we hope this gives you appreciation, awareness and appreciation for the artistry of God's inspired word. And not just that, but it offers you an arsenal of analytic tools that you can explore and exposit the entire canon. You know, Lee's is an illustration of an old chaplain who used to do a lot of hospital visits, and he would always read the Psalms to patients. But he admitted to Lee he had no idea how to preach a psalm. You know, they were fine for reading, you know, bedside. But I think someone who learns, like, for example, our poetry, reads through our poetry chapter will be inspired and encouraged that, yeah, I can do this. I've got the tools. I've got this arsenal of analytic tools that can help me exposit faithfully, you know, the entire canon, even those tricky parts are proverbs and parables and visionary literature. So you can do it. That's the second thing I want to say in the end.
But brother, thank you so much for your time and for this excellent book. I did read it in the PDF format and it was very helpful. So thank you for your work. It's a very needed book. And I'm a big fan, so thank you for writing that. And please thank Dr. Reichen for me. Guys, the book is The Beauty and Power of Biblical Exposition by Dr. Leland Reichen and Doug O'Donnell. Thank you so much, Doug, for your time today and for the great work that you guys have done in this book.
Thank you for reaching out, and thanks for this interview.
You're welcome.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter at Servants of Grace, on Instagram at Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.